All right, good evening. I was telling Mick, it's been, I had to look it up on my files from when I taught Acts out here a number of years ago. It was 2008, about 8 years ago since I taught a class here. It doesn't seem that long. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to have the chance to teach this class for a few weeks. We'll see how quickly it goes. We're going to be studying the life of Christ. We're going to be doing so not on the basis of just one of the Gospels, but we're going to be using all four. We're going to be using the Gospels from a chronological point of view in terms of we're going to be using all the Gospels, but laying it out chronologically as the life of Christ goes on. I'll talk about that more in just a minute. So, and starting next week and probably by Sunday, I will have some material photocopied for you that we'll be using that will identify the scriptures from all four Gospels that we'll be using each week. And so it will give you an opportunity to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the portions of the life of Christ as we go through it. Going on 53 years old, I've studied a lot, as hopefully you have, from the Gospels in terms of the life of Christ. I don't believe in my 52-plus years that I have had the opportunity either to teach or to take part in a chronological study of the life of Christ. So I'm very much looking forward to this opportunity, looking forward to your participation, your questions, your contributions, and hopefully we'll gain a lot out of it, as James just prayed, that we can not only glorify and honor God in our study of His Son, but to learn from Him and make some applications. In terms of, again, the format of what we're going to do, let me just show you briefly what the copies I'm going to hand out to you. And again, this is what the cover sheet is. It's information that is available on the internet. It is from a congregation in Zion, Illinois. A gentleman named David Padfield preaches there. But this material, as you see, is prepared by a gentleman named Gene Taylor. And there is some introduction. When we get down to start the actual study, for example, Lesson 1, and Christ prior to, or the life of Christ prior to His arrival, but you'll see in each of the lessons that there is the text listed down the left-hand side for the study based on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then followed by some questions. So it'll identify, again, each of the context for that study. A lot of this, and you'll see references up here to the Fourfold Gospel. That is that's a book by McGarvey that, again, puts all of the Gospels in chronological order. There is a lot of material on the internet. And again, some others that I will copy for you that, without the questions and so forth, simply list the context of each of the four Gospels in chronological order. So it kind of helps to have just a couple of pages that summarize everything so you can kind of see where we're going to go, you know, throughout the study. You'll also find that most of the Gospels, in fact, are not chronological. And some of those you'll see that we're going to, as it were, in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark, we're going to bounce around just a little bit. Which of the four Gospels is the most chronological of all? Luke. Luke is the one that most of all lays forth things chronologically there. We're going to pull a little bit of Luke out of the order that it's in, namely like the genealogy of Christ, which is listed in chapter 3. We're going to cover that right up front. But for the most part, Luke is chronological. But the others, when you see the handout with, again, things listed, you're going to see how we're going to bounce back and forth. You'll also see that there are a number of things that are taught in the Gospels that are in all four Gospels. In fact, I have a book that has a separate page that talks about here's everything that's in all four Gospels, here's everything that's in 3 and 2 and 1. There's a good number of things that are found only in each of the four Gospels. And again, this order will lay that out. And so when we go through the study, we're going to, as it were, touch on everything, but we may not address those things that are, for example, revealed in all four Gospels. We may not go to all four Gospels to take a look at the same thing. But you will have that information for you. So I will have that. Hopefully, I'll have these copies made by Sunday, and at least by Wednesday, be able to hand those out. I would imagine there's going to be a couple weeks of introduction before we actually get started using that material anyway. All right. So as far as an introduction goes, you know, as I started to prepare for this, and we've been blessed to have had the opportunity here to take part in a study of the entire scheme of redemption from creation to the end of Acts and the end of the Bible record, as it were. And in there we covered, you know, part of the life of Christ, but we covered the fact that so much of the Old Testament pointed to a time in which something would happen in terms of fulfillment of all prophecy, fulfillment of God's promises. And that's what we're talking about now in terms of the life of Christ. And we covered somewhat the life of Christ when we did that. But we're going to again go back and take a closer look at things chronologically. But as we do so, I stop and kind of ask myself, what am I trying to get out of this in terms of the study of the life of Christ? What is my goal in terms of studying this? And so I'm going to talk to all of us now in terms of why study the life of Christ. And again, there are some very obvious answers, aren't there, in terms of why we're going to study the life of Christ. But let's go over some of those things. And one of them has to be that we might know Jesus. And in fact, Jeremiah the prophet, when he was speaking to the nation of Israel, talked about the fact that of all the things in life that we might have the opportunity to talk about, to brag about, to boast about, he said, here's one thing that is important, that if you want to boast about anything, boast about this. And he says in Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah says, if there's something you want to, as it were, if you need to brag, here's what you need to brag about. That you know me, that you know what my nature is and who I am and what I value and what I honor and what I condemn. And if God would reveal that through Jeremiah, isn't it not true also in terms of our relationship with the Lord? Does he not want us to know him and to know what pleases him and to what we can do to honor him? Paul had that attitude, and certainly after he came to... after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he took a different course to his life. And in Philippians chapter 3, there's a correction already. Philippians chapter 3, Paul has talked about the things that he had before he became a child of God. All the things that were his, and beginning in verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's pretty powerful for Paul in terms of all that he gave up. In terms of all that was his, he said, everything, every accomplishment in life, I gave it up. In fact, it was garbage to me. And now what is most important to me is that I had the opportunity that I now know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly he met him on the road to Damascus, but I would say that his ability to know the Lord just began at that point in time. And as you read in Philippians chapter 3, his pursuit of knowing the Lord is a lifelong pursuit of his. In terms of, he goes on to talk about the fact, I press on toward that prize, that he would continue to press on to know the Lord. And the fact is that when we study the life of Christ and understand that it's our responsibility to know Him, we need to also understand that, and we'll talk more about this later, that in terms of knowing Christ, it's not enough to simply, as it were, again, know the qualities of Christ and know His attributes and know what He did. But there is expected of us that we do something with that knowledge of Jesus. And again, in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, and again, I'm going to get tired of reading, so if someone would volunteer to read for me 1 John 2 and verses 3 through 5. Richard?
Sure. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him.
So in terms of our efforts to in the study to know the Lord, there's another layer to that in terms of our efforts then to do the things that He has asked for us to do. And like I said, we're going to talk more about that later. So why study Him again? Part of my goal for myself, and I would trust for you also, is that we might get to know Jesus and to know what He has asked for us to do. And that's a very fundamental point. Another thing in terms of why study is that in Acts chapter 8, as Philip was directed by the Holy Spirit to go meet the Ethiopian eunuch, we know that the eunuch was reading in his chariot from Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse 35, what is said about what did Philip then, beginning in Isaiah 53, what did he preach to the Ethiopian eunuch? He preached Jesus to him. And so in terms of studying the life of Christ, I need to study it, and we need to know it, because that's what we need to preach. We need to preach Him. Now, when we preach Jesus, and again, there's a whole series of sermons here. What does it mean to preach Jesus? Everything about Him. I mean, it means preaching, and again, we'll deal with this point very early in our study of the life of Christ. It means His origin and nature. Where did He come from? Who is He? You know, what type of being is He? That it also involves preaching Jesus as the fulfillment of all prophecy. And again, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the prophecies, as we already have in, again, the history and geography of the Bible. We spend a lot of time talking about the prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled them. But that's part of preaching Jesus. It also means, why did He come? What was His purpose when He did come to this earth in human flesh? What was His purpose in doing that? And preaching Jesus includes that. It includes what He taught, His teaching. And it means understanding His methods of teaching and how He taught. And again, how He asked His students and His hearers to apply the things that He taught. It means that we teach the example of Jesus. What did Jesus tell Peter? In John chapter 21, remember when Peter had been told by the Lord that you're going to suffer the same fate as me. You're going to die not as a free man. And Peter then looked and saw John and said, what about this man? What is it that Jesus then said to Peter? Anybody?
What is that to you? You do whatever
you do. Exactly. What is that to you? The words are, you follow me. Follow me. And so when we talk about His example, it's about not only what He said, but it's about what He did. And following His example, and we might toss out one example of Jesus makes the point of this in John chapter 13 when He washes the disciples' feet. What is it that He finally says to the apostles after He did that? Right, I did this to show you, but I did this to be an example to you. You're to do as I did to you. And so He did things for the purpose of us emulating, us following that example. And so that's important when we preach Jesus, that we preach that we not only what He said, but what He did. The preaching Jesus also means, and again, you can't preach Jesus without preaching the kingdom or the church that he came to establish. And again, we're going to, it's interesting, we're going to hopefully tonight start to kind of differentiate Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a little bit about what each of them emphasize a little bit, what each of them focus on. But there is one of the Gospels that spends a little bit more time, there is a little bit more mention of the church or the kingdom in one of the Gospels. Can you think of, maybe off the top of your head, which Gospel that might be? Which of the four Gospels has more, mentions more the kingdom or the church? Yeah. It's Matthew. What's one of the obvious verses? Right. You know, the whole Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom. Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And so Matthew is kind of the gospel about the kingdom and about the church. And when we preach Jesus again, we know that there's many today who would say, well, just preach Jesus and don't preach the church. Jesus himself didn't even do that. He preached about the kingdom, about the church that he came to die for. So we've got to understand that. When we preach Jesus, we also need to be aware of the need to preach about his relationship with his apostles. And that's a lot of his 3 years he spent approximately in his ministry was spent with his apostles to teach them about their responsibilities. And it's important for us to understand the mission and the purpose that the apostles had and the instructions that Jesus gave to them in terms of what they were to carry out, because that then takes us into the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles to understand the authority that the apostles had. When we preach Jesus, we're also going to preach about his prayer life, about his submission to his Father. We'll study about Jesus' relationship to his Father and his submission to his will. We'll also, again, when we preach Jesus, talk about his death, burial, and his resurrection. And we're going to talk about then the gospel, the good news that he came to proclaim, and what he had to say about how we can have forgiveness of sins. So, I mean, again, each one of these can be a sermon unto itself, but we will deal with these chronologically as we go throughout, but all of these will be dealt with. But also we're going to deal with the fact that Jesus will also be the one who judges us, and his words will judge us in that day. So we're going to study Christ because, again, of the fact that we need to know him, that we need to preach Jesus, and we need to be skilled in our ability to preach Jesus to others. Another reason that we've already kind of alluded to, but I'm going to kind of break it down separately, is that we need to study the life of Christ so that we can learn to actually follow him. Again, that is one of the things that is said by Jesus many times, both to his apostles and to all of us, that if we're going to be his disciples, we need to follow him. And again, that's simply to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be a disciple of his, I need to learn to follow him and what it means to be one of his followers. And again, there are some of the contexts in which Jesus said to those that he was speaking with, you have to follow me. And we need to learn what that means. And again, as we said, both of what he said as well as what he did. And to understand the stringent requirements of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, again, could I get somebody to read for us verses 25 through 27? Randy?
Luke 14, 25 through 27. The large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
And in verse 33 also.
33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions.
I find this fascinating that what is the scene look like when Jesus is speaking this? There's a lot of people. It's described as a multitude. And from a human perspective, would that be Isn't that a great thing if you're going to be giving a speech or talk to somebody to have a multitude of people there? But wouldn't you want to take that opportunity while you have a multitude of people there to let's get more, right? But in fact, what does Jesus on this occasion with a multitude of people tell them about being a disciple?
Not everybody's going to do it.
Not ever. In fact, he laid forth at least three conditions. He looked at the audience and said, some of you can't be my disciples. There are stringent requirements to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he told some of that audience, some of you can't be. Because of these reasons. And so we need to understand what those reasons are. If we're going to be a disciple, Jesus is also telling us there are some requirements. There are some things that are demanded of you if you're going to be one of my disciples. So again, we're talking about knowing Jesus. We're talking about preaching Jesus, about following Jesus. Any other comments or questions at this point in time? One other reason in terms of why this study, in terms of what I need to get out of it, is that we might grow in our faith in Jesus, that we need to have faith in terms of, again, who he is. And again, when we talk about the different gospels, we'll talk about John. What's one of the basic points that John wrote his gospel? That we might have faith in him, that we might believe that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to grow in our faith of who he said he is and have faith and confidence in that, that he is the Christ, that he is my King, that he is the Son of Man, tempted in all things as we are tempted, that he is my Lord, and that he is my Savior in terms of what that means. And so when we talk about studying the life of Christ, we're growing in our faith and in our confidence as him being our King and our Lord and our Savior. But kind of, and maybe upon further thought, I would put this next slide right after following Jesus. And that is why study him, it's that we might become like Jesus. Because really, if again we're about being a disciple of Christ and about following him, it's about becoming like him. And Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, said, here's my goal in working with you. I have something I'm aiming for. In my work with the Church of Galatians, says, what I'm aiming for is, when it's all said and done, that Christ is formed in you. That's my goal. That's why I'm working with you. And again, when I go and study the life of Christ, I should have that same perspective in terms of I'm studying the life of Christ because I understand that my goal is that Christ is formed in me. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 said that, you know, his now purpose of life is that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So Paul himself said, that's what governs my life, is that Christ living in me, that Christ be formed in me, and that I become like Christ. When he wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 4, again, he kind of set out a similar standard. And if I can get somebody to read verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians 4. David?
It was he who gave some of the apostles, some to be prophets, some to evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, as mature persons attaining to the measures of Christ's full stature.
You know, I find that interesting. Again, that he talked about the parts of the church that he gave, and that their purpose in verse 11 is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Again, that we work together, that his church be a functioning church. Again, he talks in chapter 4 about the proper working of each individual part. But again, what is the proper working of each individual part of his church geared toward? What's the purpose? Well, I believe that's in verse 13 when he says to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, how long is that going to take? So the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's going to take all our life. But that's what we have to aim for. But what is that measure? That measure of that stature. Do we really even know what that measure is? Well, that's why we
have a ruler.
I'm sorry?
We have a ruler.
We have a ruler. Right, but it's going to require us to study and know it. And that's why we need to study the life of Christ. So that's our measure. That's our ruler. That's what we're aiming for. It's funny, a lot of people would say they have their own concept of who they think Jesus is. And maybe that's what they're aiming for, but the fact is we need to aim for what we have revealed in Scripture. And then finally, again, Christ as our teacher and master is who we're to become as. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, talking about our responsibilities as disciples, he simply says there that in verse 24, that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple to become as his teacher. That's enough. Would we be satisfied in life if somebody said, okay, you become as your teacher? That's a lofty goal. But that's the call of discipleship. And that's going to require that we know who Christ is, that we study his life, what he said, what he did, so that we become as he is. As hopefully as we go through that, perhaps you'll feel as I do, that's a humbling measure, to look to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and then compare yourself to that. And to realize then, the growth that we need and the things that we need to address in our life. So study to become like him. Study that we might become accountable to Jesus. And part of that, part of my purpose in studying this is to understand I have to answer to him someday for my growth and my effort to become like him and to achieve that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Part of this is to understand that what Jesus taught, and again, let's back up. When Jesus lived, he lived under what covenant? He lived under the old covenant. Therefore, he was accountable to the old law. But since he lived under the old covenant, are we then to follow what he did while he lived under the old covenant? Are we to follow then what he did or what he said while he lived under the old covenant? And I'd like to suggest let's go ahead and go to these references in Hebrews, because I've had people and I've read material that outright said, in fact, somebody made the proposition that none of the teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is New Testament doctrine. That any New Testament gospel preacher, deacon, or elder, or Bible class teacher, or Christian who teaches any doctrine from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the New Testament teaching of Christ and seeks to bind it on the Lord's New Covenant Church today rejects the teaching of Christ and the apostles and denies the true New Testament doctrine of Christ. There are some who would suggest that everything that's covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John isn't binding on us. That I'm not accountable to Christ for everything that he did and taught. That since he lived under the old law, that's not binding on us. And I'd like to suggest that's not true. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 15, it makes the point that, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Now, the point is that when there is a testament or a covenant, again, when does it go into effect?
Upon
the death of the one who made it. To me, it's a very simple point. We understand that the word for covenant can be used today in terms of a last will and testament, right? It's not into effect until that person dies. But when are the terms and conditions of that covenant established?
While he's alive.
You know, a dead man can't establish a testament. It has to be established before he dies. It comes into effect when he dies. And so when we study the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is establishing his covenant, his testament, that is going to be in effect when he dies. And so this teaching that, you know, that everything that's taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was taught or practiced, you know, while under the old law, misses the point of Hebrews chapter 9 that he had to come and establish his covenant. And he had to make known what that testament or what that covenant is. And so we need to know what that testament is so that we could, because we're held accountable to it. No? Wasn't in effect, was it?
No,
but had Jesus spoken already the terms of what salvation would be when the covenant was in effect?
Right.
Yeah, he did. But it wasn't, you're right, when that thief was on the cross, it wasn't in effect at that point in time.
Not to go in a separate direction from where you're going, but in response to what Noah said, it's difficult to be baptized into the death of Christ until after he died.
Right. And again, yes, he had talked about baptism, but again, that wasn't in effect yet. And you're right, there is no burial to be achieved, you know, since Christ hadn't died.
In a way, what you just said would show that if somebody has an incomplete understanding of what baptism is and what it means.
Well, absolutely.
And also, that doctrine also doesn't take into account the fact that all the four gospels were written after he died and by his direct orders. I mean, the apostles were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which was promised by Jesus that he would come and guide them into all truth. It was all written after he died.
Right.
Carrying around little diaries.
But we just want to make the point in terms of, again, our accountability to the Lord is based upon the fact that the testament that we claim to follow was established and communicated and exemplified with the understanding that the apostles would be guided into further truth. But again, that's the link that we need to understand. But again, that covenant was established before he died. We are accountable for what he taught and for what he did and following in his steps or his example, although he lived under the old law. It's interesting in terms of that's what the New Testament writers said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talks about the fact that what word to hold to. Again, those sound words that are to govern our lives. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, oh, what sound words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Those sound words, Paul says, we need to hold on. That's the sound doctrine, are those words that Jesus spoke. That's what we're held accountable for. And again, when we study Jesus, we need to understand that we're held accountable for the things that he taught. That is the new covenant we're a part of. And to understand, again, John chapter 12, verse 48, I don't know how you get around this, the fact that Jesus said, my words will judge you. I don't know how you get around that by saying what is taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't govern us. When, yeah. So, but that being aside, we need to be able to refute false doctrine like that, but we need to also go, as we study the Gospels and the life of Christ, understand I'm held accountable. I will be judged based on what I do with what he taught and example that he provided to me. And again, as we pointed out, that accountability includes, again, what his chosen apostles revealed to us. That accountability extends because of again, we'll talk about this, I'm sure, many times, John 16:13. Now, the passages that talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And so that accountability extends, again, even beyond what Jesus said. And again, those are some of the passages that talk about the authority of the apostles. Why study the life of Christ? Have you ever seen, and again, I don't see it as much anymore. Occasionally I do. You ever seen a bumper sticker with the initials WWJD, right? You ever seen that? Which stands for, what would Jesus do? I thought about that. It always kind of bugged me just a little bit. I appreciate perhaps what people are trying to get at. But to me, what would Jesus do? My problem with that, and I finally understood, to me it invites the answer to always begin with, I think. What would he do? Well, you can only answer that by saying, well, I think he would. You see the inherent problem in that statement. What would Jesus do? What's the better question? What did Jesus do? And what did Jesus say or teach? That's the question. I think when we study the life of Christ, like I said, to me, to begin with, I think is speculative. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul warns about speculation. What does Deuteronomy 29:29 teach us?
Secrets of God belong to God.
But the things revealed belong to us. And we need to, when it comes to the life of Christ, again, what would Jesus do kind of invites us to think about what he didn't reveal to us. What did Jesus do and what did Jesus teach? Call us to exactly examine the scriptures. And you know what? If we know what he did and we know what he taught, we're going to be able to answer the questions of life. And when we come to those points in our life where we're wondering what to do, if we know what he did and what he taught, we're going to be fine. But we don't need to speculate and think, well, what if Jesus lived in modern times? That's speculative. That's what Paul warned against. Let's know what he did and let's know what he taught. One other thing in terms of as we get into this study, we need to set our heart, set our minds ready for this study. If you know me, Ezra chapter 7:10 is one of my favorite scriptures. And it's something I try to carry to every aspect of my study of God's Word. Can anybody quote it, or if not quoted, read it for me.
I can paraphrase it.
Okay.
During the restoration and rebuilding, Ezra, the priest and scribe, said that he set his heart to teach the will of God and to know it.
To set it the law of God, to practice it, and to teach it in all Israel. And to me, if we can approach the study of the life of Christ with the same attitude that Ezra set his heart to study the law, and again, that means he wanted to know it. And again, as you hear Mickey talk about, and hopefully you've heard this many, many times, you've got to know what it says. And in terms of our study of the life of Christ, again, that goes back to what did Jesus do and what did Jesus teach. We need to know what's in the Gospels. We need to know the content. And again, just one example, and hopefully if we go through this, I'll ask you these three points as we kind of go throughout each section. What is there to know? For example, one of the first sections we're going to talk about includes what's Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 have in common? The genealogies. Is that something we need to know? That's kind of a knowledge thing. We need to know where the genealogies are, we need to know kind of what some of the differences are. And there's, we'll talk about that when we talk about the genealogy. That's a no thing. And we need to know that. We need to know and appreciate the differences between Matthew and Luke. Again, that's just one example, but we need to have an understanding of those no things. And there's a lot. In fact, we need to know everything that we're going to talk about. But that's just kind of one example where, again, that's something in that no category. Again, the next thing that Ezra said is hard to do was to practice it. That's the doing. And as we go through the life of Christ, we're going to see that there are things for us to do. You know, when we see the life of Christ, in fact, there not only do we need to follow his example, but there are times in which, again, Jesus will outright say, you need to do what I did. And again, I cite from John 13 because that's where Jesus specifically says, as I have washed your feet, not that you need to specifically wash feet, but you need to serve as I've served you. You need to do this. You need to follow this example. So when we study the life of Christ, we need to think about the things that know things. But we need to also go through the study of the life of Christ saying, what is there for me to do? What actions do I need to take? And in fact, Jesus, did he not stress the aspect of don't just know what I'm telling you, but do something with it? And what's one of the famous passages? Yeah. Right. So it's not enough to know. It says, but you actually have to do it. And then later on in that same context, the example of the wise man and the foolish man, is the only difference is one actually did something with it, and the other one didn't. So again, like Ezra, we need to set our heart to know it. We need to set our heart to practice and actually do something with it. And then again, what's the third point? To teach it. So again, the three aspects we want to focus on is know, do, and teach. And again, throughout the study of the life of Christ, let's focus on the things we need to teach. And again, we need to teach everything that folks need to know and do. But specifically, I think when we talk about the things that we need to teach, there are some doctrinal matters that we need to deal with in the life of Christ. And I give you one example, Matthew 19, 1 through 9. Is there, what's the doctrinal matter that comes up in Matthew 19?
Marriage,
divorce, and remarriage. So, we need to know what it says, but again, there's teaching, there's doctrine that's involved in some of those contexts. You could talk about the doctrine involved in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And, you know, there's the point in terms of when we teach people about Matthew 16, 18, that there's one church. He didn't build churches. So just a couple of examples how that when we go through the life of Christ, there are things that we're going to study from an aspect of you need to know the difference between Matthew and Luke's genealogies. There's things you need to do in terms of following his examples, and there's things we need to be able and equipped to teach and to refute error based on things that are presented today, doctrinal matters. And so we're going to try to, as we go through section by section, kind of recap some of the things that we need to know, some of the things we need to do, and some of the things we need to teach as we pursue the life of Christ. Any questions or comments at this point in time? James?
You know, Chris, that chart you got up with WWJD on it, the common slogan we see now is NOTW. It's a religious clothing line.
Okay.
That means not of this world.
I fell off the pop bandwagon some years ago.
we see lots of these around now, but and I'm not saying we should be wearing any of that kind of stuff. But when you look at that, when you look at the phrase "not of this world," you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some writers will emphasize his humanity. Some will emphasize his deity. But if there's one thing we learn about his nature: he's not of this world, and that's what we're supposed to be striving for.
Yeah, absolutely. That's part of again preaching Jesus means preaching his nature, who he is, and the fact that he is divine and of the flesh. NOTW. Okay. By the way, just going back to that, I need to tell you that in even putting up those initials WWJD, I have a problem with that, personally. It's just a personal thing with me. I don't like abbreviating the names of God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And I realize in doing that, I mean, in essence, was. But I was trying to make the point that I felt compelled to at least let you know I'm not even comfortable saying, you know, having the initials WWJD. I think to just refer to Jesus as J is perhaps not appropriate. Anything else so far? So, again, we need to study the life of Christ with our hearts set to know his will, to be doers of it, to know how to teach the doctrine of Christ to others, and to be able to refute the false doctrines that come from what Jesus teaches. Real quick, in the last minute, and this will set us up to, hopefully, Lord willing, next Wednesday, begin to break down kind of some of the differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before we actually get into the study. But first of all, why four accounts? Why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Different audiences.
Different purposes. There's different reasons for which they wrote. And again, in the material that you'll get, it's painting the complete picture of everything that we need to know about Christ. And again, it's from four different perspectives, from four different authors, to four different audiences. But all, again, by the will of God, to paint the picture that we need to know. And again, we need to appreciate the fact that it's the same story, but with different vantage points, all four inspired by God to give us different perspectives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need to know and appreciate all four vantage points of where they're coming from, but all four speaking the same truth. And again, I simply want to end this tonight with, again, Deuteronomy 29:29, we have revealed to us what we need to know. And as we study the life of Christ, we know everything about his time upon earth is not in there. But what we need is there. And that's what we'll begin to address.